Hey, good morning again. My name is Sten, and it is so good to have you here with us. Like I said, this is an exciting month, so we're glad that you could be here to kick it off with us. I'm just glad you could be here in general as we, you know, kind of keep going into year number one of this church and on into year number two. We're excited to be blazing a trail here in the St. Croix Valley. Glad you could be a part of it. I'm glad you could be here today as we begin a brand new series called The Grinch. And let me tell you what this is all about. No, we're not going to be kind of tracing our way through the latest movie release that just hit the box office. And no, we're not going to be talking about a fictional grumpy green monster for the next few weeks. But what I do want to talk about for the next few weeks is how sometimes we let real life things steal our joy this Christmas. I think it happens every year. If we're not careful, this one month that we wait all year long for, it passes us by in a flash. I think if we're not careful, and I think this happens to us, it happens to you, it happens to me every year. If we're not careful, December 26th hits, and we wake up in the morning, and we have a pit in our stomach. We have a pit in our stomach because Christmas is over, and we realize we missed out. We missed out on the whole thing. Instead of glad tidings, instead of goodwill, instead of peace on earth, instead of joy to the world, we're spent. We're burnt out. We can't wait for our family to ship out. The credit card is maxed out. The fridge is cleared out. The excitement that our kids have for those toys that they just had to have, it's already run out. And we're bummed out. Because we feel like, man, maybe we missed out on the whole thing. We're bummed out because this was supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, but it didn't live up to the hype. And oftentimes, the most wonderful time of the year just doesn't feel so wonderful. Oftentimes, it never does really feel that way. And I don't want that to be the case for us this year. This is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year. Sometimes it doesn't live up to the hype, and I don't want that to be the case this year. Not for you, not for me. And so I want us to get real about the real life things that steal our joy at Christmas. And I want this year for us to do something about it. So today, as we begin week one of this series of the real life things that steal our joy this Christmas, I want to start by suggesting that one of the main reasons that Christmas is rarely the most wonderful time of the year is because most often it's really just the most stressful time of the year, right? So often it's not the most wonderful time of the year because for you and me, it's the most stressful time of the year. There are so much to do and there's so many places to be and it feels like it never ends. And more these days, it all starts well before the Christmas season does. For so many of us, it starts on Thanksgiving, actually, right? Where sometimes we start this kind of holiday dash. We start it with 2, 3, 4 family dinners or gatherings with friends, and then without a moment to catch our breath, Black Friday, which seems like it's the official, you know, beginning of the Christmas season, it starts at 4 a.m. in the morning, and then it is a mad dash. It is a mad dash until December 25th. This season, it's just begun, but Erica and I sometimes, we already talk about how kind of overwhelmed we are with the whole thing, everything we have to do. We still have to decorate the house. We still got to put up the tree. We still have a bazillion presents to buy for both sides of our families. We have guests to entertain. We have kids' Christmas programs at school to attend. We've got parties to attend. We've got family and friends to visit. We've got a trip to Chicago to plan for and to pack for, and it's so easy. We can sense this in ourselves. It's so easy just to get a little scroogey already, right? We've already admitted that some days we just kind of wish we could just skip the whole charade altogether. We've already admitted that we can tell sometimes we get short with each other or we get short with the kids, and we just get sucked in to this chaos, this craziness that is Christmas. And here's the deal: it's all good stuff. It's all good stuff, but it's so easy to just get overwhelmed by the whole deal and to miss out on the real joy at Christmas. Maybe that's where you find yourself right now. Maybe that's what this year often looks like for you, or maybe that's the direction that you can tell you're headed right now. Your one party, your one dinner, your one shopping mall, your one late night, your one sugar cookie, your one present or concert or gingerbread latte, or one road trip away from just destruction. I don't think God wants us to live that way. I don't think God wants us to live that way all year long, but I don't think that's how God wants us to live this year. That's not what God wants for us at Christmas. What I think he wants this Christmas is to get our attention, to get your attention. What I think he wants this Christmas is to speak to us, and here's what I think, that our ability to hear what he wants to say, our ability to experience what he has in store for us this Christmas, I think it really comes down to one thing. I think he wants to speak to us, and our ability to hear what he has to say, I think it comes down to one thing. It's the very same thing, actually, that allowed one of the Old Testament heroes, one of the greats, to hear from God at a time when he needed to hear from God the most. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at his story. I want to look at his story to see what it is that he was experiencing, and I want us to look at his story to see what it was that then enabled him to hear God's voice in the way that he needed to hear it most. His name is Elijah. I want to look at his story this morning. Elijah was a prophet in the nation of Israel. And Elijah reached a point that I think so many of us reach, especially this time of year. And so I want to drop in on this scene from the life of Elijah to see what it is that's going on, to see how it is that God got his attention. His story, this part of the story, it's found in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. Before I get there to this part of the story, let me just give you a little bit of context. First, just about the book of 1 and 2 Kings, just so that you know their place in the Bible. This is just a little bonus for you. I'll give you this one for free here, okay? This is aside from the story, but these are two books of the Bible that record the history of the nation of Israel in a time when they were ruled by kings. Okay, the problem with being ruled by kings at this time is some kings did good in the eyes of the Lord, and some kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so Elijah was a prophet during the reign of a king named Ahab, and Ahab did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And on top of that, he married a woman named Jezebel, who persuaded him to abandon the worship of the God of Israel and encouraged him to worship the God of Baal instead. Baal was just like some golden statue that people thought represented some local deity. And they all bowed down and they worshiped a Baal. And so King Ahab encourages all the others to worship Baal too. This doesn't fly with God. This doesn't fly with God's people. And it doesn't fly with Elijah, who was supposed to speak on God's behalf. And so a few times over, Elijah confronts Ahab about whose God is the real deal. And eventually this back and forth, it leads to a showdown. And quite possibly one of Elijah's finest and most famous hours. Elijah issues a challenge. Stay with me here. This is just a little build-up, a little context of the story we drop in on. Elijah issues a challenge to Ahab to settle this deal once and for all. He says, let's go up on top of Mount Carmel, and we'll both build altars of worship, but build altars to sacrifice. He says to Ahab, you build an altar to your God, and I'll build an altar to my God, and we'll pray. And whichever God brings down fire onto that altar, then we'll all agree that's the one true God. And so Ahab accepts, and the challenge is on. And so Ahab and 450 prophets and priests of Baal, this local deity, that they all go with Ahab and they meet Elijah up on the mountain, and Elijah invites them to go first, and they accept. And so they start shouting. And they start praying and praying and praying to their God. And this goes on, the Bible says, well past noon. They're praying their guts out. And nothing happens. Okay? And then they start dancing. And then they start chanting and circling around that altar, praying to God more, and nothing happens. Okay? Elijah even starts talking a little bit of trash. He's kind of like, hey, what's the matter? Maybe you should try shouting just a little bit louder. Maybe Baal can't hear you. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's too busy right now. Maybe he's on the other line. Elijah's going, hey, what's the deal? Where is the almighty Baal? Finally, he stands up and he says, okay, enough of this. My turn. And so Elijah steps up to the plate, and get this, okay? He's so confident in the God of Israel that he decides to show off a little bit. He orders for the altar, okay, the one thing that he's hoping God will light on fire. He orders for this altar to be completely doused with water three times over, okay?
You ever try to start a campfire with damp wood? How well does that work for you? Right? That's like the source of like so many of the most frustrating moments of my life. Damp firewood, and you can't get a stinking fire started. Okay? It doesn't work so great. And Elijah's altar that he's hoping God will light on fire, it's not damp. It's drenched. Okay, they poured so much water onto this thing because Elijah told them to. They poured so much water on this thing that they actually had to dig a little moat. They had to dig a little trench around the whole thing just to hold all the water. And then, without any fanfare, without raising his fist, without dancing around, without raising his voice, Elijah walked up to the altar and he prayed, "Oh Lord, prove today that you are God in Israel." He prayed, "Answer me, so the people will know that you, O Lord, are God." The Bible says that immediately fire flashed down from heaven and scorched up the whole altar. It burned up all the wood, burned the stones, burned the sacrifices they had made, even dried up all the water. People are amazed. They're like, "Hey, you win. All right, you're clearly your God, the God of Israel. Clearly, he is the God." And then Elijah, he actually has all the prophets of Baal captured and even killed for their disobedience. This is where our story picks up in 1 Kings 19, chapter 1. Here's where I want us to start to zero in on this morning. Here's how the story goes on from there. It says, when Ahab got home after this whole deal, right? Elijah's just showed him up. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done, including the way he killed all the prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. She says, "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Okay, Jezebel, the one who's kind of encouraged this whole worship of Baal thing, she's not happy about this. And Elijah gets the message that she's not happy. Okay, let's keep reading. Here's what it says. Elijah, right, fresh off the heels of a great victory, fresh off the work that he's doing on God's behalf, it says Elijah was afraid, and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servants there. Then he went alone into the wilderness, traveling all day long. Finally, he sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. Here's what he said next. "I have had enough, Lord. I've had enough." You ever been there before? You ever been so tired? You ever been so burnt out? You ever been running so fast, so hard, even in the right direction? Right? Elijah's doing the things that God would have him do, but you ever been running so hard, so fast, that finally you just put your hands up and you say, "That's it, I've had enough." I think, and this is just me, I think that if we're honest, that's a place that we can easily find ourselves this time of year. Maybe because of, you know, the result of the entire year. Maybe it's not just one month. Maybe it's the result of a whole year that is just piling on our shoulders. But I think that's the place that we can get to this time of year. All the stress, all the anxiety, maybe of that entire year, it all comes bearing down on this one month where there's so much to do and so many places to be and so many expectations, right? And it's supposed to be, as I said, it's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, but for many of us, the reality is that it's really just the most stressful time of the year. And being stressed out and being overwhelmed and being tired, I think it can lead us to a very dangerous place. And it led Elijah in this moment, in his life, it led him to a very dangerous place. He's doing God's work. He's delivering God's message, and he's just pulled off the most impressive victory on Mount Carmel. But he is running now on empty. He's running hard, and he's running fast, and he's running out. He's running on empty. And when we're running on empty, when we're running so hard, I don't think we can see things very clearly. When we're running on fumes, When we're running so hard for so long, I don't think we can see things very clearly. When we're stressed, I think the circumstances in life, that they get bigger and bigger. Our stresses in life, our worries in life, our concerns in life, the pressures of life, the expectations of life, they get bigger and bigger and bigger when we're stressed out, and God gets smaller and smaller and smaller. That's where Elijah is at in this moment. Here's what he says next. He says, take my life. He says, take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. Elijah is not in a good spot, not physically, not mentally, not emotionally, and not spiritually. And maybe you've been there before. Maybe you're there right now, or maybe you know that's where you're heading soon. Maybe that's where you know you're heading in the next few weeks. And when we get to this point where we say, I can't do it anymore, I've had enough of all this. When we get to that point, we're vulnerable. And God knows we're vulnerable. God knew Elijah was vulnerable. And he wants to intervene. He wants to speak. He wants to show up in Elijah's life. And he will. Okay? We're going to see that. In just a second, we're going to see that God will speak. God will show up in Elijah's life. But you know what he wants to have happen first? He wants Elijah to slow down. He wants Elijah to stop, and most of all, he wants Elijah to get some rest. And this proves to be a game changer for Elijah, and I think it could be a game changer for us. Let's keep on reading to find out what happens next. It says this, then he lay down, this is Elijah, it says, he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. So he looked around, and there beside his head was some baked bread on hot stones and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him. He said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead of you will be too much for you. Okay, apparently this angel is from like the Food Network or something, because he keeps appearing and food is there. I could go for this kind of angel in my life, but that's not the point. The point here is this. We got to look for a pattern. We got to look for the pattern that starts to develop. We got to look at the pace that Elijah starts to find for his life. Let's keep reading more. It says in verse 8, so he got up and he ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, to the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night, where he found some rest again. You see what's happening here? We see this pattern. He sleeps. He eats, he sleeps, he eats, he takes a walk, a long walk, and then he sleeps again. And in the process, something is happening. He's putting himself in a position. He's readying himself in his heart, in his mind, to hear from God by doing what? By getting some rest. He's getting rest for his body, he's getting rest for his soul, he's getting rest for his mind, and he's getting rest for a heart that is growing weary. And then, and only then, does God show up in his life. The little heading above this next section of the story that we're going to read, that they gave it a title. It says, the Lord speaks to Elijah. Okay? That God speaks, God's going to show up, but it happens only after Elijah gets himself ready to hear from God. God brings him up to the mountaintop where he sends a fire in front of Elijah. He sends a windstorm in front of Elijah. He even sends an earthquake in front of Elijah, but God's voice was not audible in any of that. Instead, Elijah hears God's voice in what the Bible describes as a gentle whisper, as a quiet voice. It's in that quiet, still voice that God speaks to Elijah. It's in a whisper that God gives Elijah the instruction and the direction that he needed most at that point in his life. And I think that Elijah was able to hear that still, quiet voice after he had enough still and quiet in his own life. See, when Elijah is stressed out, when he's on the run, when he's overwhelmed, he was not ready to hear from God. And neither are we. So I think most of us, especially this time of year, we live our lives at full speed. We run too hard for too long, and we rarely stop to catch our breath. And when we're stressed and when we're on the go, we may not be ready to hear from God in the ways that he wants to speak to us. And perhaps that we won't hear from him above all the other noise. Maybe we won't hear from him in all the parties and in all the concerts and in all the dinners and in all the parties. When we're stressed out, when we're on the go, maybe we won't hear from God in the way that we need to hear from him, in the way that he wants to speak into our life. What I think we see from Elijah is very simple, but I think it's very powerful and profound. What I think we see from Elijah is that rest is the key to hearing from God in the moments that we need the most. Rest for our bodies, rest for our souls, rest for our minds, and rest for our hearts. And what I think we learn then about being ready to hear from God, which is what I want this Christmas, which is what I want for you this Christmas. What I think we learn about being ready to hear from God is this, is that a rested heart is a ready heart. That it's a rested heart, it's a rested mind, it's a rested soul, that's a ready heart, that's a ready mind, that's a ready soul to hear from God. Only a rested heart is ready to listen, is ready to hear, is ready to give, is ready to love, is ready to experience God this Christmas in a way that God might want you to experience him. Maybe the rest is the key for you this Christmas to hear from God in a way that you have been hoping for and waiting for and longing for. Maybe the rest is key for you to experience what God is wanting to do in you. I once heard a really prominent pastor in the Chicagoland area say this, that caught my attention then and it gets my attention now. He said this. He says, the pace at which I was doing the work of God was killing the work of God in me. You catch that? The pace at which I was doing the work of God was killing the work of God in me. I wonder if that could be true for some of us this time of year, that the pace we go about doing the things that we do this time of year is killing the things that God is doing in us. If I'm honest, sometimes I fear that this is true of me, not only this time of year, but just in general, that the pace that I try to do all the things that I do for God is killing what God wants to do in me, and I wonder if maybe the same could be said of you this time of year. And it sounds pretty simple, but maybe rest is the answer. Maybe real rest is more important than we think. Maybe real rest could be more transformational than we ever imagined. There's one person that understood this really well, and it shouldn't come as a huge surprise to us, but there's one person who has understood the importance of rest. It was Jesus. Even God's own son, fully man, but fully God. Even Jesus knew the importance of rest. Jesus would be locked in. Jesus would be engaged in the work that God had called him to do, engaged in his mission on earth. And then he would pull back and rest. He'd pray, he'd rest, he'd replenish, and then reengage, and then repeat. That there's a pattern that we see throughout his life, I think because he knew that a rested heart was a ready heart. That when he got rest, he would be ready to do the things that God had in store for him. And we see a great example of this in Matthew chapter 14. It comes right after Jesus fed 5,000 people, most famous miracle. Okay, right after this, here's Matthew chapter 14. Immediately after this incredible miracle, here's what Matthew 14, 22 and 23 says. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. He pulls off one of the most impressive dinner parties, and then he pulls back to reflect, to recover, and to rest so that he's ready for what God has in store for him next. Folks, I really do believe this. I believe that if your heart is ready, I believe God has something in store for you this Christmas. That if your heart is ready, I really believe God has something in store for you in the weeks and maybe in the months to come. And I don't want you to miss it. I don't want it to pass you by. I don't want you to wake up on December 26th and realize this whole deal is over. And it wasn't so wonderful after all. And so what I want to do is give you permission then for the next few weeks to rest. Why do you need permission? Why do I need to give you permission to rest? Because rest, if we're honest, rest is like a four-letter word in society today. I don't think that we're great at it. I know that I'm not that great at it. Maybe you're not either. We're not great at it. Maybe we don't do it enough, or we don't really know what rest would look like in our lives. But maybe it's the one thing that you need the most. And if so, I just want to do this. I want to close by sharing with you three suggestions, three just practical suggestions for how you might find rest this Christmas, for how you might find the rest that you need. It's very simple. My suggestions to you for the next few weeks is to maybe commit to doing this, to divert daily, to withdraw weekly, and if you take this beyond even the Christmas season, to abandon annually. A simple but very practical way that I just love to suggest to you that you might find rest this Christmas. A very simple suggestion that I make to you for a way that you might have a ready heart this Christmas, that you might find rest, to divert daily, to withdraw weekly, and to abandon annually. See, Jesus had a pattern. I think we see that Elijah found a pattern that allowed God to speak into his life, and I just wonder if maybe we need a pattern, and if maybe this could be ours. Maybe these first two especially. Maybe these two could be a game changer for you this Christmas. So maybe you start in your own life by starting to divert daily. Make a commitment to divert daily, to build into your schedule for the next few weeks. Plan moments to catch your breath, to recalibrate, to refocus, to do just for a moment, right? Day to day, just stop for a moment to do something you enjoy. FaceTime with your kids or your best friend. Just take a moment. Check the scores. Check your favorite team. Maybe read a Bible verse. Maybe do a short kind of lunchtime devotion. Maybe take a minute to buy some lunch or coffee. Just take a moment to catch up with them. I don't know what it would be for you. I don't know what it is that or where it is that you would find rest in the day-to-day life, but find some way to divert daily. Just take a moment to divert daily, to make sure that your heart is ready. And then for the next few weeks, commit to this, to withdraw weekly. Divert daily, always, but then even more, find a way to withdraw weekly. Between now and Christmas, what would happen? What would happen if you took a day each week, a single day each week to stop? To stop working, to stop decorating, to stop shopping, to stop baking, to stop running around. Imagine the difference in your life. Imagine the difference in your schedule. Imagine the difference in the life and in the pace of your family if you learned, if you committed to find a way to withdraw weekly. The truth is that this habit has a name. I didn't come up with this. That this habit, this practice has a name. It's actually called a Sabbath day. God himself took a Sabbath day, creates the whole world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he took a moment to rest. And God asked you and me to set aside one day a week to pause on all the craziness and to find some rest. Withdraw weekly, right? It doesn't have to be a Sunday, right? We think Sabbath day and everything. It doesn't have to be a Sunday if that doesn't work for you. If that doesn't work for your life or your work schedule, it doesn't have to be a Sunday. But I think it's important that we find a day to pull back and to rest so that our hearts are ready for what God has in store for us this year. Why? Because I think a rested heart is a ready heart for what God does have in store for us. And then finally, if you want to build rest into your life, even beyond Christmas, maybe you find a way to do this now, but if you want to build this pattern, this practice into your life, maybe even beyond Christmas, make sure that you abandon annually. Divert daily, always. Find a way to withdraw weekly. And what if you committed to abandoning annually, to just completely unplug, to shut it off, to power it down, to go away? To go on vacation if you have to. If you can't go on vacation, just do a staycation. But make sure that you check out completely. No emails, no calls, no to-do list, no expectations, no pressures to do anything other than what brings rest to your heart and rest to your body and rest to your soul and to your mind. Folks, the goal of all this, especially in this next month, the goal is simply this: to find rest. Rest so that our hearts would be ready to experience real joy this Christmas. Ready for what God might be doing in us. Ready for what God might be doing in you. And so the question is, would you take time to do it? Would you commit to divert daily, to withdraw weekly, and to maybe even abandon annually so that your heart would find the rest that it needs? I think this one decision very well could make this Christmas the most memorable one for you and for me. And that's my hope, and that's my prayer for us as the Christmas season begins. Let me pray for us. God, we pause today to unplug and to take a moment to rest, God. And in this moment, God, we give thanks to you. We give thanks to you for this season, God. There really is a lot of joy in the air, God. This really is and can be the most wonderful time of the year. God, there's so much joy, there's so much fun, there's so much time with family and friends that we are truly grateful for. God, this is a month for us to celebrate. This is a month for us to enjoy. But I hope and I pray, God, that you would help us to find the time to rest so that we might be ready for what it is that you want to do in our lives this Christmas. God, there's a lot of good that can happen. The point isn't to say pull the plug on all the things that we do this month. God, there's a lot of good, and we can be running in the right direction. But I pray that you would help us to see and to know and to realize in our own lives when it is that we need to just press pause. God, would you help us to find those moments this Christmas? Because I believe it's those moments that could make this a Christmas like none other. So God, would you speak to us? Would you do big things in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our communities? God, would you do big things in this community this Christmas, God? And would you help us find ways to be rested enough so that we're ready to experience it all and so that we're ready to be a part of it? We give you thanks for this time, God, and we give you thanks for this morning. And we pray all of these things in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the greatest gift that we could have ever asked for and that we celebrate this month. We pray these things in his name. Amen.